verses of scripture I'd like to use for our text this morning, so don't mind, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today that we have this opportunity to come and assemble ourselves here in worship in the house of God. We ask you this morning, Lord, that you might bless this time we're together, that, Father, you might take your word and your spirit, and pierce into our hearts and divide asunder. And, Lord, you would teach us today some things we need to see, and that the word of God might go forth in a very powerful way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 14 and verse number 12, we find there that the word of God declares, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end are the ways of death." He repeats those exact same words in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 25. In the book of Judges, there are several places, at least four that I'm aware of this morning and maybe more, where the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We find this morning that all of these verses have a connection today. And it talks about the way of man and the way of God. Several years ago, a singer by the name of Frank Sinatra had a song called "I Did It My Way." It became his signature song. Leonard Ravenhill, the great English preacher of yesteryear, once said that the national anthem of hell was "I Did It My Way." You see, this morning, people want to do it their way instead of God's way. They want to go their direction instead of God's direction. They want to follow their instruction instead of God's instruction this morning. In the book of Judges, as you read through the book of Judges and as you get to the last judge, who of course was Samson, and then you have chapter 17 through 21 that depict for us some things that took place in Israel after that. And in chapter number 17, it tells us the story of a man by the name of Micah. Now, Micah was a very religious man, but yet Micah was a very evil man. It begins telling us how that he had stole from his mother 1,100 shekels of silver, a great amount of money that was stolen from his mother. And his mother put a curse on the thief. And Micah, I'm sure, as he began to think about the curse, began to be afraid. And so he went to his mother and he confessed to her that he had been the one that had stolen the money, and that he would be glad to restore it, that he would return what he had stolen. His mother took the money and she gave him back 200 shekels of silver and to make a statue, an idol, a god. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 of chapter 17, "And the man Micah had a house of gods." He had a whole bunch of different gods, and he made an ephod and a terium and consecrated one of his son who became his priest. You see, he had stolen money from his mother, so we know that he was a thief. We know this morning the Bible says that he had a house of God, so we know that he was an idol worshiper. The Bible tells us that an idol worshiper also is a covetous individual. He took an ephod, and that was a priestly garment. You can read about it in the Bible and how that it was made, and it was a garment that was made for the priest to wear when he led in the worship of God. And so he took and had an ephod made, and then he took one of his sons and he made him to be his priest. a little bit later on, as you begin to read on down through chapter 17, we find that Micah found a Levite. A Levite came traveling through, and so he hired him to be his priest. He had a real preacher now. He had someone from the tribe of Levi. And so this man became his hireling. He became the individual today that was leading the worship for Micah. Verse 13, Micah said, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You see, Micah today had his own church. He had his own order of worship. He had his own way to worship. He was worshiping in his way. He had his own standards that he lived by this morning. Now, none of it had anything to do with God or his word, because as you read through this chapter, you'll find that all of it was diametrically opposed to the way God had directed Israel to worship. They were to have no idol gods. They were to have no gods before the Lord. They were to make no graven images today. The priest, of course, of the tribe of Levi, and they were to worship in a certain way. But yet we find that this morning that here Micah decided that God would be good to him. God would bless him. God would this morning do him good because he was worshiping the Lord. But you see, he was doing it his own way instead of God's way today. You know, this morning we have many today like Micah this morning who live in our world and are doing like Micah did in his day. They have their own way to worship. They have their own standards. They have their own church today. I read yesterday in the Northeast Mississippi Daily Journal, and the headline was Skateboard Church. I thought, now I got to read about this. And it was a place where people come together at a skateboard park on Sunday morning and they enjoy a time of eating and then they have a few Bible verses and then they go back to skateboarding. And so now they've been to church. They have skateboard church. They have cowboy church. We have fishing church. We have all kinds of different churches today, and they're all self-serving instead of God-honoring this morning. Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter, wrote, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. To God be the glory. You see, that's the worship of the true church. When God is given the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Not to me be the glory, great things that I have done. Not to somebody else, great things they have done, but to God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. That's what the worship of the real church is all about today. When God is lifted up and exalted and honored, when Jesus Christ is magnified today, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. The duty of the church today is to worship not to ourselves and not our goals and not to do it our way, but the church today is to worship God and to give him glory for great things he has done this morning. And I really believe this morning that's the desire of the heart and the soul that is really right with God. Today, when you're right with the Lord, when today you're right with God, you want to worship the Lord. You want this morning to tell people what great things he has done. You want to come and acknowledge how he's blessed in your life. You want to come today and lift high his name and exalt him and sing praises unto him. You want to do it God's way this morning. Yet today we live in a time when we're seeing self-serving, when we want to serve ourselves. We are self-promoting and we're even self-worshiping today. That's what it's all about when we want to do it our way instead of God's way. We want to serve ourselves and promote ourselves and even worship ourselves this morning. And you see, people say, well, why in the world do they even bother? Why do people even bother today? And why do we have all of these people doing it their way? And why are they doing what they do? Well, just let me give you a couple of things real quickly this morning. Number one, I think today that it calms their guilt. It kindly reaches down and soothes their conscience for a little while this morning. Man is a void individual. This morning, he needs to worship. Man, when God moved out in the Garden of Eden, became an empty soul. And that soul needs the Lord. Man is without God is a hollow individual. He's like a body today without anything there. As someone has said, it's like a house where nobody lives. That's what a man without God is. He's hollow. He's empty. There's nobody home. And so he has this innate need that's born within his heart today. Paul called it a conscience in the book of Romans chapter number 2. And we're there and we have that need and we want to worship God. We want to worship and we have this thing today that gnaws at us and grates at us today. And so people have this innate and this inbred desire and need to worship today. And so they'll come and they'll go to a place, and when they go there, it kindly this morning soothes them for a little while. Their guilt has calmed down, you see. They've done their duty. They've read a couple of verses of Scripture. They've shook a few hands. They might have sang a few songs. And for a little while, they've sat there in quiet contemplation. And they've done their duty. They've fulfilled what they think they should do this morning. They've served their time. They went to church. You know, people will pass a church and feel guilty. They'll see the preacher and feel guilty. I remember one time I was coming through the mall in Tupelo. I was just walking through the mall. And all at once out of a store, I nearly ran into an individual. And when I saw him, he began to talk to me. And he said, "Boy, preacher, how good to see you. Hadn't seen you in a long time." I said, "Yeah, you hadn't." And he said, "Well, you know," he went into a long list of excuses of why I hadn't met. He said, "I'll be coming this Sunday." I didn't tell him I'd been gone from that church 3 years. Why did he do all of that? He was guilty. He had a guilty conscience. And something was said, "Hey, you need to make up an excuse. You need to do something." And so that's why people want to come and they say, "Hey, I went to church. I got my conscience kind of soothed a little bit. I've kind of this morning calmed down that guilt that's within me. And so I can go to work on Monday and I can say, 'Hey, I went to church. I worship the Lord. Boy, God's going to bless this week.'" That's what Micah was saying. And that's what we see taking place in our world today. "Hey, I went to church." "Well, where'd you?" "I went to skateboard church." "What'd you do?" "Oh, we sat down at a picnic table and we ate sandwiches, and I think they made some kind of casserole. It didn't even sound good. But anyway, then we went skateboarding. We did this and we did that." What about God? You see, for a little while, they've been calmed and their conscience has been soothed over for just a little bit this morning. And then it cost them nothing. I'm not talking about money. You know, a lot, they may give of their treasure. I may say, "Hey, I'm going to contribute to the offering. I'm going to put something in the plate. I'm going to give into the treasury. I'm going to help what I can." That's wonderful. Huh. But I'm not talking about money today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this morning, it really cost them nothing. They have no real commitment to the Lord. Paul, maybe in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21, may describe what should be the testimony of all Christians today. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, I made a commitment. My commitment is the life that I'm living today is not mine, but it's his. I've been bought with a price. I've been bought by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't belong to myself anymore. And I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm not serving myself anymore. I'm not worshiping myself anymore. I'm not promoting myself anymore. My life is now committed to the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But you see, we are seeing people who have no real commitment to God, who make no real time of the Lord. Joshua, great leader of God, said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's commitment. That's when you say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. Do we really make a commitment to God? Are we seeing a time when people are committed to God, or are they committed to something else? Are they this morning serving the Lord, or are they serving something else? You see, we're living in a time when people want to come and ease their guilt and soothe their conscience, but they want to make no real commitment to God. Everything else takes precedent and priority. You know why they go to skateboard church? Because they don't really come to church. Just be honest about it. Why don't we just be honest? And we could go through the others. I'm just saying, why? You see, they don't make a real commitment to God. It cost them nothing. They make no real commitment to the Lord. There's no repentance or change in their lifestyle. They want to live as they want to live. They want to do as they want to do. It's doing it my way. I was reading about a Christian. Let me say it another way. A religious band the other day. I don't even remember the name of it. And it said they were untraditional as far as most Christian bands. Because they were, it was a trio. And there was a gay, a lesbian, and a transgender. But they were committed to the Lord and to his music. Sorry. You see, they want something that hadn't cost them anything. They want to do and live as they want to live. They want to never have a change in their lifestyle and no repentance in their life for the things they've done against God and his word today. Isn't it amazing today we live in a time when we see those things happening? And then you turn around and somebody will say, well, you're just being hard. You're not being loving and kind. Listen to me. I'm sure you're all aware of the Boy Scouts and their stand upon allowing gay people to become Boy Scouts. Just recently in Tupelo, Mississippi, Harrisburg Baptist Church, and I applaud them, one of the largest churches, I guess probably the largest church in Tupelo, voted to no longer allow the Boy Scout troop to use their facilities or to support them. And the paper this morning, a lady wrote an article, and she was talking about that. And she said, I don't understand. Why would they do that? Why would they say that it's, and why would they get away from allowing young men to be Boy Scouts? I thought I ought to just send her one simple thing today. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Oh, you're just being mean to those children. No, we're standing up on the Word of God. You see, people want to have a church, but they don't want to have any change in lifestyle. They don't repent from what's right and what's wrong. Somebody says, well, those folks were born that way. No, they made a choice. Several years ago when I lost my copy of it. I wish I maybe I'll obtain another one. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. And it's a pretty penetrating look at the society in which we live and how that Sodom had no Bible and God destroyed it. This morning we need to realize that we're living in a time when people will attend worship, but it don't want to cost them anything. Then it deceives the follower. Many are deceived this morning and they really think maybe they're following Jesus and serving the Lord, when in reality they're following and serving Satan. You see, many times they're blinded by the god of this world. How would you like to be coming up the road? And I thought the other day I had to go through the drive-in at the bank. Saw something very unique, unusual. As I pulled up to the drive-through, the little sign, because of the American Disability Act, now they have to put everything in Braille, and the drive-up sign at the bank's got the Braille on it. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. How'd you like to meet a blind man coming up the road? I wouldn't like to do that, would you? But we're living in a world of blind people. They're blinded by the god of this world. He's blinding them because of the love of the world. We'll have time to dwell in the love of the world today, but we're not talking about loving flowers and sunshine and loving each other. We're talking about loving the things of the world and they have a more hold on us than God does. The love of the world. And Satan has blinded so many people by the love of the world. It may be some form of recreation. It may be money. It may be possessions. It may be popularity. It can be so many things today that people are looking for in this world. And he's took that and he's put it in front of them and said, hey, and they've now got blinders and they can't see. The lust of the flesh. Oh, don't we live in a time of the lust of the flesh? Every commercial you see. The pride of life. And their preachers today are, to be fair, were the ambassadors of hell. I can imagine someday when this life is over and some of these poor deceived people and they arrive in eternity to spend an eternity in the eternal charred halls of the damned. And they meet the ambassador of Satan. And it's their pastor. And he says, welcome to eternity. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan turns his ministers into ministers of light. Many deceive themselves. They're self-deceived. That's hard, isn't it? How can you deceive yourself? I thought about that for several years. How? Do not be deceived, the Apostle Paul continues to tell us, but many people deceive their own selves. I think this morning that they think one day, because I was such a good person, and I stand before God, I can explain it to Him. And God will give me mercy. God will extend grace. God will say it's okay. Out in Kansas, several years ago, there was a very gruesome murder. A book and a movie was made about it called In Cold Blood. And in the end of the book, as they are getting ready to execute the murderers, the policeman who arrested them, as he's there to witness the execution, as they lead one of the murderers in, he tells how that he begins a tirade and begins to say things, and then he looks around and the policeman said, it's like, hey, everybody's going to say, well, this was a mistake. We won't hang you today. That's what a lot of people are self-deceived. They think that God's going to say, it's okay. Come on in. Let me explain to you very quickly. There's grace, there's mercy, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. And it only comes in this time of life. And God extends all of His grace and all of His mercy. Today He can save you by His grace, and He can plunge you and cleanse you in the blood of Christ. But when you depart into eternity, and you stand before the great white throne judgment of God, folks, it's over. It's completely ended. But there are going to be many self-deceived standing there. And God's going to say, hey, you tried to do it your way instead of doing it my way. Micah, you read over in the book of Genesis how that Abel and Cain, Abel brought the blood and Cain brought the fruit of his hands, what he had done. This morning, listen to me. You can't do it your way. You have to do it God's way. Somebody said that's pretty narrow-minded. Jesus said it's narrow. It's a narrow way. It's God's way. That's the only way you can come today. But Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except by me. But he also said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You have to come God's way instead of your way this morning. All right, if you'll stand together for prayer. Brother Bruce, you and Barbara come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been together. We ask you might take this very simple message and use it for the honor and glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray.